Paul was writing from a prison cell. Paul was in confinement, and he was still able to minister to God's people. He was in quarantine. And I think there are things that can make us more creative. Quarantine is certainly one of them. In chapter number one, we looked at Paul being a prisoner. And we looked at Paul and his pen, Paul and his prayers, Paul and his purpose, Paul and his prospects, and Paul and his pulpit. And in chapter number two, Paul wanted to give the Philippian believers examples. As I said last week, the letter to the Philippians seems to be one of friendship and fellowship. Unlike Paul's letter to the Corinthians or the Colossians, it seems that Paul was complimentary and encouraged by what and how the Philippian church was doing. He does mention that because of his imprisonment, there were some that were preaching and sharing the gospel out of either impure or what we might call unspiritual methods and reasons. Paul did recognize that because of his chains and bondage, that he was restricted to personally address local church issues and local church personalities outside of his letters to the churches or sending hand-selected representatives to address the issues. In chapter number two of Philippians, Paul is going to provide three examples of the kind of spirit that every Christian should display. First, the spirit displayed by Christ. Second, the spirit displayed by Timothy. And third, the spirit displayed by Epaphroditus. Before Paul could address these stellar examples of Christ's likeness, he had to deal with a spirit of strife that was among them. Paul's greatest desire was for unity and oneness of purpose among these church members. Now, last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4. This week, I'd like to look at verses 5 through 11. So let's read verses 1 through 11. We'll pray. And my title tonight is Christ's Likeness in the Believer and in the Church Body. Christ's likeness in the believer and in the church body. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's likeness in the believer and in the church body. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct this evening. Give us wisdom. Lord, open our minds and our hearts, we pray, to the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the Word. For those that are discouraged, Lord, we pray that you'd encourage them. For those that are in financial difficulty, Lord, we pray for principles of stewardship. For those that are having relationship issues, Lord, we pray that you would guide them and direct them. Lord, as we pray for our church families, we pray for our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our relatives. There are many that are without Christ, without hope in this life. And how we ask for open doors, Bless our service tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 5 through 11, Paul is going to appeal to the example of Christ. And I'm going to end the service tonight on verse number 9, that word wherefore. We'll pick up this portion next week, but I'd like to look at verses 5 through 8. Perhaps there is not a passage in Scripture that says more in so few words. In this portion of Scripture, we have the deity of Christ, and we have the incarnation of Christ. We see the gospel of the Lord, the birth, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. It is also clear that Christ would be enthroned on high and would be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus would rule and reign from the glory on high. All of this encapsulated in such a short passage. But what is the Apostle Paul doing in this letter to the Philippians? Is he geared toward teaching them doctrine, as he did to the church in Rome by writing and sending them a doctrinal letter like the book of Romans? It seems that in this chapter, Paul is trying to graphically portray examples of people that the Philippians can look to and model their lives after. That's the context. There has been a movement among believers that Christians could and should imitate the life of Jesus. There was a blockbuster book that was published and an entire following of people after the movement. What would Jesus do? The book was titled In His Steps. There is no argument that there are biblical principles in that book and in that movement. Yet it is also clear that there are shades of falsehood in that teaching that can render a believer in Christ frustrated, discouraged, legalistic, and Pharisaical. The bottom line is, we cannot imitate the life of Christ. Jesus was and is God, and always was and always will be. To imitate Christ would require a list of rules and regulations that would be unknowable and undoable. On top of that, whatever was known would have to be accomplished in the will of the person or in the strength of the individual. All of this sounds like works sanctification, and that can lead to burnout and a totally unvictorious Christian life. It's pretty quiet out there. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and not avoid the doctrinal implications about the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's focus on how the model and example of Christ can help our personal walk and the walk of our local New Testament church. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we will not drill down to the nth degree as to what all this means, but I would like to cover what we can in the next few verses. The word let is an interesting word. It has meanings that are completely contrary one to the other. One meaning of the word means to prevent, to hinder, to stop. The other meaning of the word means to allow, to invite, to permit, to welcome, to entertain. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and see what the context is. Paul is not suggesting that we should prevent people from having the mind of Christ, right? That's not what this is about. This is to welcome people, to permit people, to entertain the idea, to allow them, to invite them to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. So in the beginning of the chapter, Paul makes reference to being like-minded in verse 2, and then being of one mind as well as in verse number 3, being in lowliness of mind. Okay, so when we talk about the mind in the Bible, Paul is addressing what we would consider the soul. Now, I know the word isn't there, but according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, man is made in the image of God, and clearly man is made up of three general categories: the spirit, the soul, and the body. Yes? All right. The spirit has certain ingredients. The soul has certain ingredients. And the flesh has certain ingredients. Now, we can argue till the cows come home as to every single verse in the New Testament has the word heart, soul, mind. And you could divide and conquer the Bible in such a way that it becomes meaningless because you're not willing to make the simple designation that words have meaning and meaning has consequences. So the soul has often been associated with man being able to relate to others, what we might call the psychological or the soulical part of man. Our mind, our will, our emotions. We can relate to other beings. Clearly, as human beings, we think and we act and we behave as human beings. As a believer in Christ, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and we have been quickened by the Word of God. Therefore, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures in Christ. Yes? Okay. So physiologically, that means biologically, there is probably nothing new about our brains or our minds since we've been saved, meaning that on a CAT scan, before you were saved and after you were saved, it probably didn't show much difference on a CAT scan, biologically speaking. However, there is something spiritual that took place in a person when they are redeemed, saved, forgiven, pardoned, and given the gift of eternal life. You're a new creature in Christ. All things become new. So that's a wonderful blessing. Have you ever noticed the behavior of someone that has been set free from the penalty of eternal separation from God forever? They change, don't they? Well, at least some people do. Or maybe some people do for a little bit. And then it's kind of like a bungee cord or a rubber band. You stretch it, and you let it go, and it goes kind of right back to where it was. Clearly, the verse does not imply or hint that we will have the mind of God in the sense that we can't create the universe. We are not the redemptive answer. We are not eternal from the beginning. We became eternal when we were conceived, and where we spend eternity is up to us. We are to display, as new Christian, as new believers in Christ, we are to display the newness of life. That joy, that peace, that assurance, that purpose, that confidence in God. However, our minds, now that we're saved, have been set free from the bondage and the sin of the old man. Therefore, we can see and understand and perceive things that before were spiritually hidden. Look at that verse again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we are not going to exhaust every passage of Scripture that we could use, but I'd just like to highlight a few. Stay on task if we can. 1 Corinthians 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. As far as I know, God doesn't need instruction. God doesn't need to be taught anything. But it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put this thing together in the sense where let this mind be in you, that the mind of Christ is something totally, eternally, spiritually different than ours. But yet it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of the Lord as far as I know, in a New Testament context, is contained in the Word of God. So the mind of God is found in the Word of God. Amen? Okay, that's good. That's good to know. So that means when you're reading the Song of Solomon and you're scratching your head saying, what in the world is this about? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As you're reading the book of Judges and you're scratching your head saying, this is frustrating. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As you're reading the book of Numbers and Chronicles, all these, this person begot that person, this person begot that person, drives you nuts. Why do I have to learn all these chronologies? You don't. But you do have to know that God cares about people and He names them by name. And praise God, He remembers your name too. That's good to know. So we have not been given the mind of God to instruct Him, but we have been given the mind of God so that He can instruct us. Now, wait a minute. He has given us the mind of God so He can instruct us. Do you remember where we were like before we were saved? The parable of the sower and the seed reminds us that the Word of God was snatched from us. Things were dark. Things were not clear. We have access to the truths found in the Word of God, whereas before they were hidden from our eyes. We have access to principles found in the Word of God for the family, for relationships, for stewardship, for government, for education, for salvation. All of these principles are found in the Word of God so that we can know the mind of God regarding these things. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. The mind of whom? The mind of Christ. As a parent, you know, and I know, that who our children follow, they will often become. Who they respect, they will often be like. Because there's a mind transfer. There's a philosophy transfer. There's a like-mindedness where, oh, if you think that's okay, then I must think that's okay. There's certainly a lot to be contained there. In other words, how are we going, how are we doing regarding our mind, our will, and our emotions? Are we teachable like the Lord would expect us to be now that we are saved and redeemed? If God has given us the mind of Christ, are we teachable? Are we reachable to the truths of transformation that are available to us through the Word of God in the local church? Are we an example of the mind of the Lord in our relationships at work, on our campus, or in our homes? Have you ever heard the phrase, that's just the way they are? Now, if you're a Christian, do you realize how heretical that is? Oh, that's just the way they are. If that's ever said about you as a Christian, you ought to recheck your salvation. Because if that's just the way you are, then maybe you ain't changed. Maybe God hasn't done a thing in you. It's all about a transformed life. It's not about imitating Jesus. It's about God changing everything about us. Verse 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here we have some serious doctrine regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We also are exposed to some serious heresies that have been expounded because of getting some of these truths wrong. It is still difficult to explain the threefold nature of God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is also difficult to explain the miraculous existence of Jesus Christ before creation, and how he was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and that he became man through the incarnation and the virgin birth. That's hard to explain. In Genesis chapter number 2, we have an opportunity to overhear a conversation with the Godhead and how they were going to make man in the image and likeness of God. Now, that was a plural conversation. Let us make man in our image. So in Genesis 2, we have an introduction to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are numerous other examples in the Bible and references that prove the Trinity of God. In Genesis 2, we have man in God's image. In Philippians 2, we have God in man's image. Let me say that again. In Genesis chapter 2, God says, let us make man in our image. In Philippians chapter 2, God is made in man's image. Yes? Okay. We're also to explore the claims that Jesus made throughout his earthly ministry that he came from God and that he was equal to God. You know what that did to the religious leaders? That drove them crazy. They basically said, Christ is teaching blasphemy. He's a heretic. As a believer in Christ, there are truths that we must know and that we should apply. For instance, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I don't think anybody in this room thinks that they're equal with God. I don't believe that. Now, in the context of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord himself, how does this apply as an example to a believer? Well, if we are in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as Christians, who are we and what are we? As believers in Christ, first of all, we need to know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We are sealed. We are shrink-wrapped. There's no way to get us uninhabited by the Holy Spirit. Two, we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Third, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus Christ abides in us as we abide in him. John chapter 15. We should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. We are dead to the law and to the flesh. Romans chapter 7. We are crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Galatians 2. In other words, we are obviously not God. We do not have the attributes of God. However, as believers in Christ, we do have fruit. And that fruit is of the Holy Ghost. And if it's genuine fruit, if it's real fruit, quite frankly, some people might think that you know the Lord. Instead of it coming out of your mouth as something you profess, it'll be something coming out of your life that only God can put there. As believers in Christ, we have eternal life. As believers in Christ, we have a completely different view of and purpose for life. We as Christians have the opportunity and the obligation to be what I would call Christ-like. So therefore, being Christ-like is not about imitation. It's all about identification. Identification. Identification means the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. That's what we do when somebody gets baptized. We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, I think we've got that. We can be examples of Jesus to others that have no idea what being a Christian is all about. We can be role models for others that are trying to find the way to walk daily as a Christian. We can be the living word of God to someone that is looking for meaning beyond this cultural moment. Philippians 2:7. I'll just amen myself. Thank you, Pastor. That's good. Amen. Philippians 2:7. Maybe it's too warm in here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I am not trying in any way, shape, or form to dismiss or minimize the doctrinal teaching here about the incarnation of Christ. In no way am I trying to do that. I am trying to devotionally relate this to the believer in Christ. How can this incredible passage of Scripture about Christ be applied to the believer? Well, if this is all about Christ, Paul and God want it all to be about how we can be like Christ, not by imitation, but by identification. Verse 7. But made himself, Jesus, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. What else did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant. What else did he do? He was made in the likeness of men. Oh, I can't be like God. Why not? God became just like you. Wait a minute. What did you just say? Oh, I can't be like God. Why not? God became just like you. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus had humble beginnings, didn't he? A stable, swaddling clothes, shepherds, farm animals. You know, you get the story, right? The king of the universe certainly entered into the earthly world as silently as he could, except those angels. I mean, he really tried to make a silent entrance, but the angels ruined it all. And then the shepherds were paying attention. But also, not only that, you had these stargazers, these kings of the east that were paying attention to astronomy and the stars. Now, we can go over the entire biblical story that this wasn't astrology. Satan fell in the Bible. Jesus said, I saw Satan as a star falling, as lightning. So the Bible clearly says that stars in the Bible can be angels as well. So when the wise men were looking at the star, they weren't looking at a star. They were looking probably at an angelic being guiding them directly to where Jesus was. I don't know of any stars that do that. Star, right? Yet that humble and quiet beginning was disrupted by, I said, by the shepherds, and certainly by the astronomers that were following the prophecies as well as the stars. Jesus was visited by the kings of the east. Herod, as you remember, was not pleased with the competition of any kind and sought to kill all the Jewish boys that were 2 years old and younger. This forced Joseph and Mary to take Jesus away for a time and then to relocate to Nazareth and live a life of common peasantry. Jesus being raised in a carpenter's home. He made himself of no reputation. Is that true of you? When you walk into a room, I mean, is everybody supposed to stop because you're there? Is that how your understanding of Christianity is? Jesus became of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, we could look at the story when Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. That's probably one of the greatest examples of Jesus' servanthood. However, the book of Isaiah gives many references to the servant of the Lord. Sometimes it refers to the nation of Israel. Sometimes it refers to the Messiah. But there are also references that clearly demonstrate Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus himself made many references to being a servant. Jesus demonstrated his willingness to serve others. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. I believe that service, servanthood, is a gift. I'm not necessarily going in that direction of spiritual gifts, but I do believe that God sometimes gives people a temperament or a propensity or a willingness or a desire to serve others. That might not be in your genetic makeup as a lost person, but maybe as a saved person, that might be something that happens to you, like miraculously. That's why when I sign all of my emails, I sign it in a certain way. How do I sign it? Serving the Lord with. Now, I added that with gladness in the last 10 years because I used to serve the Lord without gladness. And sometimes you do that too. But when you serve the Lord with gladness, everything's different. Everything changes. Matthew 28, verse 8. 23, sorry. Matthew 23, 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Luke chapter 22, you have to see this companion passage, Luke 22. How are we doing taking up the form of a servant? Luke 22. Starting in verse 26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. I was reading an illustration how a bank president went into his bank. It was after hours. The only person in the bank was the servant girl cleaning. And he got in, he undid the alarm, and the servant girl obviously paid tribute to the president, and they had small talk. He went to his office. Apparently, he had to do a few things. He wasn't in there very long. He came out of his office, locked the office, and he went to the young lady and said, you can go home now. And she said, sir, I'm not even half done. I'm sorry. I have work to do. He said, it's the holidays. Give me your bucket and give me your mop. You can go home now. So the bank president was telling the story to his son. And the son replied, yeah, Dad, but you're the president. And he said, that's the point. So he used that as an illustration to teach his son about Jesus. Give me that mop bucket. Well, who are you? I'm the Son of God. That makes cleaning the feet that much more significant because of who he was. The apostles recognized that leadership and ministry revolve around service as well. The early deacons were chosen by their willingness as well as their giftedness to serve. In Acts chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So the first reference to the deacons in the New Testament was all about service. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now Jesus was born of a woman, but he was not conceived as a child would normally be conceived. Jesus was, as the Bible says, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Put your finger there in Philippians 2 and go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. This is our Christmas story passage. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. How did that happen? I have no clue. That's called the Immaculate Conception. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Hey, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was made in the likeness of men. Obviously, all human beings are conceived and born in the natural way. Yet only a few human beings are born again. So every human being is born the same way. Yes? But only a few individuals are born of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, in this light, we could and should learn something unique about this portion of Scripture that Paul has written to the church of Philippi. I am not trying to devotionalize this portion of Scripture. I am trying to keep it in the context of the chapter where Paul was mentioning examples of the Christian life for believers to exemplify. As believers in Christ, we can never be what Jesus was. We can never attain to the kind of conception and birth that happened to him. Yet, in type and in example, believers are conceived and receive the Holy Spirit as they are saved and forgiven and redeemed. Yes? Isn't that cool? It's right there. He was made in the likeness of men. And we were made in the likeness of God after we're saved. Maybe I'm not getting through yet. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm not going to preach on that word fashion, but I'd like to mention it just a moment. That's a whole message all in itself. Yes? Fashion. What about fashion? Right? Fashion. Fashion can be a real problem. Can it? Some schools, even today, have uniform codes. You want to know why? To eliminate fashion. Not to eliminate clothing, but to eliminate $300 sneakers that none of those kids can afford anyway. So the issue of fashion is about worldliness. He was found in fashion as a man. Okay, as God, he appeared. He was the complete camouflage. Right? He camouflaged himself as a man. And everybody took him to be a man. But he was God. So he found himself as fashioned as a man. So God would like us as Christians to fashion ourselves like him. You see? So there's an alternative here. If Jesus is going to fashion himself as a man, God is expecting us to fashion ourselves like him. What does that mean? That means it's not about you. That means it's not about you're the celebrity. You're walking down the aisle for everybody to take the pictures of. That's not what a Christian should be. That's not what a Christian should do. And we might make fun of the Amish. But you know what? They believe that taking a picture of them robs them of their spirit and their soul. You can take a picture of their back, but they'd prefer you not take a picture of their face, because you're stealing something from them if you do. That might be antiquated teaching, but there's something about that. In the midst of our Instagram selfie, whatever, narcissistic, nihilistic insanity we live in, where everybody's a superstar. All you need is a camera, right? And put it online, and instamatically, there you are. You make your own movie. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. How many verses could we use about that to prove that? How many times do we need to be told to humble ourselves? Because it's a whole lot easier when we humble ourselves than when God humbles us. And there's no way we can be Christ-like without that humility. We can go through the entire book of Proverbs. And became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. I'd like to end, and I'd like to just kind of finish here with a few passages of Scripture. That even though Christ gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for us, being Christ-like, obviously is similar. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 8. I don't like this verse. People ask me all the time, Pastor, why do I have to suffer? Here's a good verse. Though he, Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Don't you think the world notices when you're suffering? And if we suffer as a Christian and honor God and provide honor to him through our suffering, that becomes magnetic. That becomes a scent that draws people not only to ourselves, but also to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. First Peter 3, just one page over, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Again, you and I could never and will never be expected to die for the sins of others. God bless you. But Romans chapter 8, verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet the mission of Jesus Christ was to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. what we can do since Jesus has come into our lives is to deny self. What we can do is submit to the will of God in Christ Jesus. What we can do is to pick up our cross daily and follow him. What we can do is humble ourselves. What we can do is to resist the temptation to magnify ourselves before others. What we can do is to make it all about us. To make it about them and not about us. What we can do is to recalibrate our cravings. I don't like this. And recognize that they are trying to tempt me to give up the fight and the warfare over my flesh. What we can do is to study and meditate on what the Bible says we should be focusing on in our personal walk with the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How in the world can you get the life of Christ to be meaningful for a believer? Salvation is all about being Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. God wants to manifest his life through us. How can that be possible? When you get out of the way, he will move in. It's as simple as that. Get out of the way! Let me drive! Yeah, but Lord, I just got my license. But I know how to drive this road. What we can do is consciously die to self each and every day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. You don't have to go very far. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Where do we get that strength from? From him. From him. Are you tired? You should be as a Christian. He gave himself to the uttermost. How tired do you think that made him? He paid it all, didn't he? He gave it all. He paid it all. He's asking us to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder, this passage of scripture that's all about you. And yet sometimes we speed read over this, knowing that, yes, this has personal application to our life as a Christian, but why did Paul put that in there? Why in this chapter? Why, when he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, is Paul mentioning the life of Christ? What he did to secure eternal life for the believer. Lord, the message that we preach is worthless if the life that we live is not consistent. There are some things we need to learn. Not imitate, but there are things we need to identify with, so that Christ can make us like himself. Direct us and guide us during this invitation song, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You were despised, you were rejected for those who passed by. Even a bird hit their gaze from the side. Such was the suffering you bore for us. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent though you did. Christ's deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your words of salvation has come, yet by your suffering our freedom is won. For God has highly exalted your name. He has enthroned you on high. Jesus, the name of all names. You were rejected, Lord, those who pass by, even a verdict that gets on the side. Such was the suffering you bore for us. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong. Nor was deceitfulness found in you. Yet by your words our salvation has come. Yet by your suffering our freedom is won. For God has highly exalted your name. He has enthroned you. Even a burden that gaze on the side. Such was the suffering you bore for us.
Let's take prayer requests, could we?